This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening.
Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. The gospel lesson itself will focus on verses 13 through 15, but we want to connect this up with Revelation 12 there and just give you the context of what's happening when we get to verses 13, 14, and 15. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. This is God's word, eternally true. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness printed for you in your worship guide, and up here as well, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful, thankful to you that you love us, that you've given us your word because you love us. Teach us from it. Help us to understand it, that we might know you, that we might understand you, that we might understand how to live, that we might know the hope that you have given us as people who believe in your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world, as each of us know, whether we're pretty young or whether we're pretty old. I won't look around there and identify folks there. Where we live among people who are evil. And sometimes people are really evil. Sometimes they're just selfish. But it's pretty true to say, you know, there are a lot of people out there waking up saying, "What can I do for Joyce today? What can I do for Jerome today?" Not a lot of people are thinking about you or about me when they wake up. We're all pretty much self-concerned. And as long as, you know, circumstances are such where, you know, we can be nice to people and still meet our needs, we're okay. But we live in a world where needs aren't being met, and then folks can get nasty or evil. And Jesus also talked about, especially we as believers in Christ, are affected by the world around us not believing and being evil or being wicked. But in addition to this, just kind of us and ourselves being in the world, apart from God looking out for us, for a non-believer, he or she is just in a world where he or she has no guarantees of life the next day or anything going well for him. And as we've talked about in the past, you've been around in the church, you know, don't worry, it's going to get better. It's really, how do you know? If you're not a believer and God's not watching over you and actively sovereignly dealing with the circumstances around you to make sure you're okay and safe, whatever that looks like, there's no guarantee. That's blind faith of the non-believer to say it's going to get better or things are going to turn out okay. Those are just nice words with no backing, because for the non-believer, they live in a world of randomness and chance and no reason for anything happening and no meaning of something happening. No guarantees that some big tragedy isn't going to happen to that person in their life. You know, if you're a directioner like I am, you know, one of their key people, vocalist Liam, died 2-3 weeks ago. A month ago?
A little longer.
Month and a half ago?
Yeah.
Time flies when you're having fun. But, you know, there he was, probably late 20s, 30 years old, whatever. And on top of the world in 2012 or 14 or whatever it was. And you just don't know. People die early, they get cancer, all kinds of things. There's no guarantee that, you know, a person's next doctor appointment or even, you know, like my mom waking up one morning just not feeling right. You know, no signs of that the week before. But we see here in this passage evidence of this. Jesus is born, isn't he, into a world of hostility. Into a world where even the authorities are not doing right unto people, but just seeking their own and threatened by others, even to the point of finding out, you know, when did the star appear and guaranteeing that this threat is knocked out by just, you know, killing children 2 years and under. There's good argument. Don't build a church over it or anything like that. That this is actually much later than Christmas Day. The word used for, you know, the child is the word for child as opposed to infant, which is a different word. And they go to a house as opposed to a stable that's in here. And so it's thought that Herod's, you know, killed everyone 2 years old and under, all male children in Bethlehem, is because the star had appeared a year or 2 years before and that Jesus could possibly be as old as two or something like that. But Herod seeks out Jesus' life. This is a world of hostility that we live in. And we've all been in circumstances where there's been hostility, whether it's just social hostility or hostility in the workplace or hostility in the neighborhood among your friends or out on the playground or in the classroom, whatever it is, hostility. And so God shows us here in this passage, and it's one of the reasons we love the scriptures. Scriptures don't paint the world as being something as it's not, that it's not. It shows us that life is difficult. And the world has all kinds of difficulties, including if you're the Son of God. Your life is under threat if you're the Son of God. So if you're less than the Son of God, which I think all of us are, even more so. That was a joke. You can smile. Even more so, our lives are in threat. We're not an omnipotent God like Jesus was. And to this, God says to us all, God says to all without sincere belief in his Son, first thing here, number one, hear the call, or heed the call, either one. Hear the call or heed the call of God, the gospel. And what's the call of the gospel? We can summarize what the gospel is, but one of the calls of the gospel is to leave the kingdom of the world. That's your blank there. Leave the kingdom of the world. Leave its values. Leave its citizenship. Leave it. Don't put your hope in it. Put your hope someplace else. Put your citizenship someplace else. Don't think the world is going to be nice to you. Open your eyes and look. The world is not going to be nice to you. Right? I tell my daughters, their driving lessons are, driving is not about exerting your rights. If you exert your rights when you're driving, you will be in wrecks. Driving is about staying away from the bad drivers, which I hope you aren't. That's what I tell my daughters, right? You know, it's the world is hot. It's staying safe in the midst of a world that's not out. No one's driving saying, you know, oh, there's John. I'll let him pass. Right? So hear this call. Leave the kingdom of the world. Jesus' parents obeyed such a call. We see it here kind of in a shadow form. It's your A point here. Jesus' parents obeyed God's call through an angel in a dream. It's funny, Gospel of Matthew opens up, I think it's four dreams. The kind of structure of the front part of Matthew. But Jesus' parents obey God's call through an angel in a dream to leave the kingdom under Herod's control. What we see here in Jesus and with this story is the world is a hostile place. And those who control the world, here for Jesus, Herod, aren't necessarily controlling the world to protect the people. See, and that's the great distinction in Israel, that God lines up that the king in Israel, Deuteronomy 17, was to be a king whose primary job was to protect his people, even with his own life. And so that's why David's such a great king. He says, Goliath, I don't care how big he is. I don't care what his weaponry is. I'll take him because he's defying the name of the living God whom we serve. And so he shows himself a worthy king, a king who's desiring the protection of his people, that his people aren't in slavery to the Philistines, and that they're free in the promised land. But in the world today, the kingdom of the world, as the scripture puts it, or the dominion of darkness, as the scripture puts the word, as the scriptures call the world, it's not a nice place. And we see that with Jesus. Jesus is born, you know, so Joy to the World, we'll sing it at the end. You've heard it before. It's not a song about the incarnation of Jesus. It's about his return. When will the world receive its king? That's when Christians who are now spread out all over the world, not the majority of the world, but spread out all over the world, say, ah, Jesus, at last. And we receive him, and he comes to be with us, to do away with the curse. But for now, the kingdom of the world is not for us, and it's not a kind place. And Jesus experiences this. But B, God calls all in the preaching of the gospel to leave their citizenship in the kingdom of the world and to find refuge for their souls in the church. Find refuge for their souls in the church. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 puts it this way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, speaking to these believers in Ephesus about how they were before they had believed in Jesus. In these transgressions and sins, you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children, objects of wrath. So all of us were in a kingdom of the world with a king whose ruler was the kingdom of the air, or Satan himself, who was seeking, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:8, seeking to devour you. Prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The prince of the power of the air, the king of the kingdom of darkness, the dominator of the dominion of darkness. And this king, this prince of the power of the air, didn't have your best interests in mind. He was tempting you to do things that would be to your own harm, but he wasn't presenting that to you in that way. And that's what sin is to us, even as Christians. Temptation, you know, is say, do this and it will be good for you. This will be better for you than obeying God's commands. And then as soon as you bite in, he laughs at you and makes fun of you. Some of us experience that, right, as kids in school. Right? Someone convinces you, oh, man, eat this. This is so awesome. You know, and you eat it and it's just awful. And then everyone laughs at you. Right. That's Satan personified there, I guess. Paul says to the Athenians in Acts 17:30 this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, not knowing God, not heeding the call of the gospel to leave the kingdom of the world and to join his kingdom. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this by raising that man from the dead. Proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And so Paul reveals to us that when we do repent and leave the world, that we become, Philippians 3:20, citizens of heaven. We have a new home base. Our home is heaven. Our king is in the heavenly Jerusalem at the right hand of God. And he's reigning over us as king. And we're his citizens. So that's the call of the gospel. Be under the kind kingship of Jesus, who loves his people, who not just runs around and takes care of things for his people, but actually goes all the way to die for his people, because that's what his people needed. His people needed to have someone atone for their sins or incur the wrath of the Father for their sins. And so Jesus stepped in at the cross, and that's what he did. Bore the sins of his people, all who would come to faith in him, bore the sins of his people and endured the wrath of his Father for them. So that's the call of the gospel. Leave the world, leave Herod's kingdom, and go to the refuge God has appointed to you, like Jesus. God appointed to Jesus a refuge. It was Egypt at the time, that Jesus would be safe, that he be preserved. And so that's the call of the gospel. There's a refuge, and it's called the church. It's those who have believed in Jesus. It's those who are under a different king than Herod, who represents the kingdom of the world and is Satan's pawn. Now, number two. A condition of our lives in this fallen world. Know that for God's beloved children, the world brings persecution, especially for us. So it's not just the world's a hostile place. It's a hostile to everybody, but especially for those who are believers, it brings persecution to us because we're believers. And so just as Jesus is hunted out for who he represents, so we will be. So Jesus was and is God's son. Jesus was and is God's son. And because of this, he was persecuted in the world by Herod. Jesus was and is God's son. And because of this, he was persecuted in the world by Herod. So we see this in verse 13. Herod seeks Jesus' life. We saw this in Revelation 12:4 as well. Listen to how John sees this in a vision of what happened to Jesus when Jesus came upon the earth. Revelation 12:4, this is what Jim read for us. His, Satan's tail, swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon, who is identified as Satan in a few verses, stood in front of the woman who is about to give birth. Who's this woman? We read in verse 1, 12 stars on her head. This is Mary, the symbol of Israel, giving birth to this child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Okay. Otherwise, in Scripture, spoken of Jesus. Okay. So this woman is giving birth to Jesus. And so the dragon stands in front of the woman who is about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. So we see that Herod has this role for Satan himself, to try to devour Jesus the moment he's born. And we are like our King Jesus in this. While Jesus is the Son of God, divine Son of God, unique Son of God, we are also God's sons and daughters. John tells us in John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so as the Son of God is hunted out for his faith in the one true God, what he would do in the gospel, so we are hunted out for our faith in the one true God and for our belief in what Jesus did in the gospel. So as Jesus was persecuted, so we will be persecuted. And that's B. That's B in your outline there. Your being God's child through faith in Jesus means the world will persecute you. So we're God's children by faith, that's John 1:12. And so we know if our king was persecuted, so we will be persecuted, so we are persecuted. Jesus talked to this in Matthew 5:10-12, the end of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Righteousness is faithful to the covenant. It's the new covenant in Christ's blood. So it's you know, translated means, blessed are those who are persecuted because of faithfulness to Jesus, because they believe in Jesus, because they're following Jesus in their lives. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of following Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus says. So we are insulted, persecuted, all kinds of evil is said against us, and it's not because it's true, it's because of Jesus. It's because of our faith in Jesus. Now, sometimes people don't say that. You know, I'm being mean to you because you're a Christian. Sometimes they are. Other times they're not saying it. But we know 2 Timothy 3:12, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Revelation 12:13-15 speak of this. Jim also read this for us picture form. It's showing how Satan uses the world to hunt Christians during this time, prior to Jesus' return. Revelation 12:6 is where that starts. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Okay, so Satan fails in killing Jesus right the moment he's born. And then Satan says, okay, I'll get the woman and her offspring, but God provides a place of safety for the woman and her offspring for 1260 days, which is, do the math, 3.5 years, which is what we understand to be the time between the ascension and the return of Jesus. As prophecy in the Old Testament and New Testament use language, 3.5 years, it's like the time of Elijah and no rain, that kind of thing. It's a time of hardship and persecution. And that's what Jesus said is before us until he returns. Human beings won't fix the earth. Jesus will. And until that time, what verse 6 in Revelation 12 says, and if you want to just keep your finger in Revelation 12 this morning, you can. That might be helpful to you. Because I kind of flip back and forth into that during the rest of this. But during that, 1260 days, 3.5 years, God keeps us safe. Now, just like the dragon, Satan's not literally a dragon. He's an angel. But figuratively, he's a dragon. He's a ferocious beast who breathes fire. You know, that's the meaning of this. He's somebody to be afraid of, somebody intimidating. And so is this figurative, the 1260 years and the place in the desert that we're taken care of. 1260 days. And then verse 14, look at 12:14. This is brought up again in a different way. Again, if you've been around a while, God uses synonyms. verse 14, the woman was given wings of a great eagle so she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. It's just a repeat of verse 6. Okay, but different figurative language. Okay, we do this all the time as we're talking about things. We use different kinds of figurative language to describe the same substance. A place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for 3.5 years. Time, 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 times, and half a time, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. We're to be taken care of for time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. So it's not that the serpent disappears from the face of the earth, but God's people are protected for this time between the ascension and the return of Jesus, in which Jesus guarantees we will be threatened and we will be persecuted. Remember, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period. Blessed are you. This is half of what Jesus is telling his disciples in his discourse with them the night before he's gone. John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble. Same word as tribulation. You can translate it either way. But take courage. I've overcome the world. I'll keep you safe. However long 1,260 days is, however long 3.5 years is, however long time, times, and half a time is, there's one other way, I'm forgetting it now, but it mentions this time period, I'll keep you safe. It'll be like you're off in the desert in a cave that the wicked king doesn't know about. And I'm keeping you hidden, like Joash in the temple, right? Keeping you safe in the midst of a hostile world. That's the picture, that's the vision that's given here. And John was using this to comfort his people who were under the persecution of Domitian, the Roman Caesar, during the 90s, who was killing Christians in the arena for their faith in Jesus and for not declaring him divine. Rescued or preserved, preserved in the church. Verse 13 first, this persecution. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. This gets thwarted by God in verse 16. And then verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman. Call her the first century church, call her Israel at the time of Jesus, either one, it's okay. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. That's us, the church, Christians, against the rest of her offspring. Oh, it defines it. Who are the offspring of this woman? Those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Sounds like a Christian. Okay, so that's what our life is. That's what life in this era is. Satan pursuing Christians. Those who, how does it say it there? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Notice there, if you want to be antinomian, you can't be it. You hold to the testimony of Jesus. You're seeking in your life to hold to the commandments of Jesus. This defines who we are. We won't do that perfectly, but that's what we're seeking to do, and it distinguishes us from the rest of the world who aren't being pursued in this way, from the serpent, from the dragon, from Satan. Okay, now number three. In the midst of this persecution, know and trust that God will preserve and protect your soul in the church. God will preserve and protect your soul in the church. Revelation 12:6, we saw that. Revelation 12:14, this is preservation of God's people. That God will provide this for his people, protection for them. But A, we see this is first true of Jesus. Okay, and so we're like being children of God through our faith in Jesus. We're like the Son of God, Jesus, here in this passage in Matthew 2. As Jesus was protected, so we will be protected. So A in your outline, 3A, Jesus was preserved and protected physically and spiritually by God through being in Egypt. This was God's means of protecting his son. Through taking him out of the kingdom of the world, out of the powers that were against him, and hiding him for a time so he can be safe. And so B there, Egypt for us, the place where God preserves us, is the church. Egypt for us, the place where God preserves us, is the church. So just get the figure of this, the language of it, the illustration that God's giving us here. When you believed in Jesus, it was like you left the territory where Satan was seeking your life so that you would never believe in Jesus, so that you would never be saved. So you'd be like one of those children 2 years or younger in Bethlehem. But instead, God gets the gospel message to you, not through Joseph in a dream saying, go to Egypt. But the gospel message to you is, you're in trouble. And final judgment is coming. And that's not going to go well for you. But I've got a place for you to protect. Go. Leave this world. Take citizenship in heaven with Jesus as your king. And I'll provide for you a place where you'll be safe. And when final judgment comes, you won't be in trouble. You'll be safe. And so that's the gospel message for us. It's in Egypt for us is the church. Our coming into the church is giving us this temporary respite from all the harm that Satan would do for us to us. It's him providing a place for us for a time to protect us. It's the place God told us to go when he got the gospel to us. Great, you believed in Jesus. Now you're the body of Christ. And Jesus is your king. And you're a citizen of heaven where Jesus sits as king. Now be a part of this. Be a part of this people. This place where you're protected. Where you can sit in a service and worship Jesus. And no one's going to make fun of you. That's protection. You know, it's a respite. It's like being in a cave in the desert. You know, that's what some people who are in persecuted nations do. They hide, or in China, you know, they're in basements for worship services, hiding so they can worship the Lord. But we're given that with the church. And so we go in 1 Corinthians 12, we become part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we become part of this body of Christ that has all these gifts. Teachers and preachers and helpers and those who are working in each part of the body, each member of the church is doing its job so that the church is built up. It's this place where you are built up in Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You're built up in life. You're given this cocoon in the midst of a hostile world in the church. And we're not always here, but we're given this. So that we might be protected, we might be built up. And so we can read of God's protection in other places. Revelation 7:3, if you've got your finger in Revelation 12, you may as well turn over to it. Revelation 7:3 is another vision of John. John's just given all these visions, different pictures of different eras, mostly of our life between the ascension of Jesus and Jesus' return. And here's the picture. Jesus goes up to heaven, and what's going to happen on earth? There's going to be lots of terrible things that happen on earth. But Revelation 7:3, those who are sent to harm the earth, earthquakes, floods, death, pestilence, poverty, famine, all kinds of things with Revelation and other places mentioned, before all this happens and these harmers, these destroyers come on the earth. Revelation 7:3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees. Don't harm the earth until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. That's us, the church. What's the seal? Ephesians 1:13 and 14. The Holy Spirit who seals us until the day of our redemption. That's what Paul says there. So we've got a mark on our foreheads, and it's the Spirit of God. And those who don't have that mark have the mark of the beast. Okay, don't look for a computer chip or RF signal or anything like that. But God identifies in this hostile world who are his own people, who have his seal, who have his spirit sealing them. And he protects us in the midst of a hostile world. This doesn't mean he's protecting us physically. Christians get cancer. Christians live in Western North Carolina when, is it Emily? What was that?
Helene.
When Helene comes through. And we suffer hardship. But we're protected in our souls. But he provides his protection for us. That's Revelation 7, 3. And then back to Revelation 12, 14. The woman's given two wings of a great eagle to go, and she's protected for all this time. Or verse 16, which we haven't looked at specifically, 12, 16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God is protecting us in the midst of harm. And so we can look and just see how this is true for Jesus as it is for us. Jesus isn't rescued from harm. And we've been looking at that the last 3 weeks in John 12. Jesus says, "And now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Remove me? Rescue me from this hour? No, it was for this hour I've come." And so Jesus goes to the cross. Though he scorns the shame, but he goes to the cross. He dies physically. Things aren't good for Jesus. He's whipped and he's bleeding and he's hung on a cross and he dies. And that's the case for martyrs in this age, those who die for their faith in Jesus. And that's true for us. We don't know if we're going to get cancer early or live until we're 115. Hope not. or whether Jesus will come back during our life. But we'll be protected. Our souls will be protected. Who knows? Psalm 73 something. "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my portion forever." 73, 26-ish. Psalm 73. "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the," there it is, "but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So, you know, David understands this. Who knows what's going to happen to us physically, how we're going to die, when we're going to die, all that kind of thing. But our souls are preserved. And the condition of our souls is preserved in the church. We keep going back to the cave and worshiping God. You know, that place in the desert. And worshiping God and learning of Him and being built up. As the scriptures say, as, you know, Paul communicates to the elders in Ephesus and in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, 32, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up in addition to giving you an inheritance of all those who are sanctified." And so we're built up over and over again. This is what the word of God does as we're in the church, as we're in this place of rescue, as we're in our little Egypt during this time of Jesus' first couple of years of life. So number one, he provides for us in the church. He provides for us in the church with other believers. That's your blank there. He provides for us in the church with other believers. He provides for us in the church with elders. That's your second blank there in that series. He provides for us in the church with sacraments, something visual to help us understand the gospel and how God is kind to us by his grace. And he provides for us in the church with, last one, and the Bible. So Hebrews 10:25 tells us that in the church, we need to get in the church and not forsake the meeting of each other together, and all the more as the day approaches. We live in a hostile world and increasing hostility, and so as the day of Jesus' return approaches, we need to prioritize the fellowship of other believers. Acts 20, verses 28 through 32 tell us that in the church we have a group of men known as elders who keep watch over us like shepherds of sheep for our well-being, for our spiritual preservation. He gives us sacraments to give us a picture of how we've been saved and how our King has cared for us and spilled out his own blood for our well-being. And 2 Peter 1:3, it's your declaration of the gospel this morning. 2 Peter 1:3 declares to us that in the church, by his Spirit, probably referenced in that phrase, by his divine power, he has given us power to live in a way that's blessed, in the way according to his word, which he is Spirit inspired. That is, he's given us the Bible, his word that preserves us. And again, Acts 20, 32, builds us up. Some of these things you can see in Acts 2, 42, which talks about all these things that he provides for us in the church. that we might be doing well in a hostile world, just like Jesus was doing well in Egypt when Herod sought his life. Now, number two, God preserves us, those who are following Jesus, hiding out in Egypt, so to speak, like Jesus did. He preserves us, too, in our deaths. So in this era, he preserves us in our deaths. This is how Paul can say, boy, I'm torn between the two, living or dying. But I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So that's death for the Christian. We just depart here, and our soul goes to be with Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 5:8 talks about, you know, when we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But when we're away from our body, we go to be at home with the Lord. So we're preserved. Our Egypt becomes heaven itself when we die. So it's not, you know, if something happens to our body, if we're killed for our faith, or we just die a natural death, we're preserved there too. Our Egypt becomes not the church on earth, but our Egypt becomes the church in heaven. And we join the souls of dead believers around the throne of Jesus, like John sees in John chapter 6. Now, number four that we learn from this passage here is this passage about Jesus, but it relates to us and our experience in life, because our experience in life is what Jesus experienced, like what Jesus experienced here in verses 13 through 15. Number four, look forward to your deliverance. Look forward to your deliverance from a world of unbelief and threat. Look forward to your deliverance from a world of unbelief and threat. So A there, Jesus, because of the unbelief of Herod, here comes kind of a double unbelief statement here, because of the unbelief of Herod and the threat that unbelief brought on him, lived surrounded by unbelief in Egypt. Right? Egypt is not a covenant nation. And so he goes down there and he's surrounded by unbelievers. Now, there were some Jews down in Egypt, but they were surrounded by the big majority who were Egyptians. And what did they walk like, Bill? That's right. They walked like Egyptians with bangles. Jesus, because of the unbelief of Herod, lived surrounded by unbelief in Egypt. But this was, here's the good news, this was temporary. This was temporary, right? Jesus doesn't live out his life down in Egypt. He just goes there for a time, times and half a time. Maybe he was there for 3.5 years. Wouldn't that be cool if we found that out one day? Just the literalness of that. Number one, Jesus was delivered from a life among unbelievers in Egypt through the removal of Herod. How is this temporary for Jesus? God puts Herod to death. He removes Herod from the earth. That's how Jesus' experience of living among unbelievers in non-covenant nation Egypt ends for Jesus. God removes Herod's presence from the earth. And so Jesus' experience in Egypt is temporary. So let's think about this with number one. Jesus was delivered from a life among unbelievers in Egypt through the removal of Herod from the earth. So when Jesus was down there with his parents, think about this. They were surrounded by people with different customs, different language. They probably both spoke Greek down there, but native Egyptians spoke Egyptian, and they would prefer to be talking Hebrew down there. But they had to, you know, like not work on Sabbath days, and all the Egyptians were working. So they had to navigate that. You know, that's like today. You know, we're no longer in a society like in the 50s where nothing's open on Sunday. And so we have to navigate that like Jesus' parents did, Joseph and Mary, probably not affecting Jesus too much because he was so small. But they're surrounded by customs that are difficult for them to obey God's word in. They're surrounded by idolatry. They're surrounded by other gods. They're surrounded by people who sing, why do you worship just that one God? There, that's silliness. Look at what that got for you. Look, you have all these Jews down here in Egypt because they had to flee because your God doesn't exist. Right? So they're in that environment of unbelief down there. And that brings pressure on a person. Right? When you're just surrounded by people saying, why do you believe in that? Why are you doing that? Why don't you just come and be like the rest of us? Right? That's easy. The easiest thing is don't be a believer and be 50% right in the median of intelligence and things will be just completely easy for you. You know, you can just do whatever. You know, and everyone will say, yeah, we agree. Right? But Jesus' parents weren't in that. And they had to go in a place in contrast to Israel, where even though it was dominated by the Roman soldiers, the people they lived near were all obeying the word of God. They were going to the temple for the festivals and all that thing. And Jesus' parents have to deal with, well, what do we do when festivals come? Do we go in or do we need to stay out? And, you know, all these things that just aren't quite right. And it was a difficult life for them down there. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus stay there in Egypt till the death of Herod. So now number two, as a result of Herod's removal from the earth, Jesus could come to the promised land. That's your blank there. As a result of Herod's removal from the earth, Jesus could come to the promised land and live as a boy in a believing environment. That's a better deal. You know, all your friends that you played with in the playground, guess what? They were coming to the festivals with you. And you say, hey, you want to walk to Jerusalem together? You know, because everyone's family was going. And you didn't have to be these oddballs like they were in Egypt, right? So great relief, and great relief for Joseph and Mary. They could just simply obey the commands of God, simply go to the feasts and the festivals and give the sacrifices and be served by the priests and all those kind of things. Go to a synagogue on Saturday and worship the Lord there. And so now Jesus coming back into the promised land has this relief. His parents have this relief. He has this relief. And we can picture that in our own minds, to be in a culture that practices, in a culture that believes what the Bible says. Imagine that. We don't think about that much, right? That's hard on us. It is. It's daily hard on us. We're always translating things for the people around us because they don't understand what we're doing, why we're doing, what we believe, why we don't do this, why we do that, why we worship on Sunday, why we speak as we do, why we take our neighbor's trash can up, you know, if they're injured or sick or something like that. They don't get that kind of thing. And we even take grief for being nice to people. Or grief for saying, hey, guys, leave him alone at work or at school or on the team. You know, we become the odd person. What if we lived in a society where just that was encouraged? Where it was like, yeah, he's right. Way to go. You know, and just every good thing you did and everything to love and worship God and have faith in him was encouraged by every person around you. Wouldn't that be great? There's a lot of stress on us because that's not the way it is. We don't live in a monastery. If you lived in a monastery, hey, there you go. But you're aware of the outside world there. But, so Jesus is delivered from that. He can live in a believing environment. So B, that brings us to B, 4B. Know that there's a sure hope that you're having to live surrounded by unbelief is only temporary. Know that. This won't last forever. It might last for the rest of your life, but it won't last for the rest of your life. Big L life. Right? Right? Might last for the time of your physical body as it stands on earth. But it won't last forever. It's only temporary. You living in the midst of unbelievers and having that stress and that tension on your life of being different and odd. It's hard to be odd. It's hard to be different. It's hard not just to agree with everybody and do what everybody else is saying and to be one of the gals, one of the guys. That's hard. So know there's a sure hope if you're not having to, that you're having to live surrounded by unbelief is only temporary. We can feel that relief. We experience that when relatives come to town. You know, some of you are going to have, you know, relatives coming to town for Christmas, and there's going to be that tension. Do we go to the Christmas Eve service? Now, you're not commanded to go to a Christmas Eve service, but maybe they're here on Sunday. You're commanded to worship God on Sunday, and you feel that tension, right? And how do I balance? How do I balance those? How do I balance those things? God commands me to worship Him. He commands me to love my neighbor, and I love my brother and sister here, or my mom or dad who doesn't want to go to church, and still go and worship. The answer is yes. You're not hating them by loving God. But we feel that tension. We feel that pressure just to bag it. So, oh, we're just going to stay here with you this morning, right on Sunday morning. But some of us, we have relatives coming in Christmas Eve. And though it's not a command in Scripture to go to a Christmas Eve service, you know, we feel that tension. Do I bring my hostile Christianity relatives or Catholic relatives or Jewish relatives or whatever it is, or atheistic relatives, do I bring them here? Do I invite them on Christmas Eve to church? We feel that tension here. But that won't always be. That tension's a thing just of this era. Just of this era. While we live in Egypt. But the hope in Jesus coming back, like we see here, coming back into the promised land, that's there for us. So what are we talking about? How is this temporary? When will this end? Like it ended for Jesus. Number one, you will be delivered from an environment of unbelief with all the tension we experience because we're trying to obey in the midst of people who don't believe, who aren't trying to obey. You will be delivered from an environment of unbelief through the removal of Satan from the earth. Through a removal of Satan from the earth. The past 3 weeks we've talked about this with John 12:31. Jesus says, you know, now has come, for as he looks forward to the cross, that's the beginning of the driving out of Satan from the earth. But the final, complete driving out of Satan from the earth is not just driving him away from you so you're obeying Jesus, but is driving him literally from the earth. And driving him in, casting him into the lake of fire so that he's no longer here. And so that you will not experience that tension anymore between obeying God and being accepted by your friends. That's why here is so pleasant. When we come in, our friends are glad we're obeying God. Our friends are encouraging us when we obey God. We don't have to feel embarrassed, which we should never feel, but we feel it when we're out in society. You know, when we're obeying God and other people aren't and looking down at us because we're obeying God. So you'll be delivered from this environment because Satan will be driven out. Or Revelation 19:10 speaks specifically of being Satan being cast into the lake of fire, removed from the earth. And then number two, as a result of Satan's removal from the earth, just like Herod was removed from the earth, Jesus gets to be out of that environment of unbelief and go back into the promised land. Because of Satan's removal from the earth, you can write in there, I, will come into the final promised land. You know, the promised land, Israel, that's just a shadow. The promised land today for people on earth is the church. For people who die with faith in Christ, the promised land is heaven for their souls. But the final, ultimate promised land is the earth. Itself, the new heavens and new earth, with Satan removed, with the curse removed, with temptation removed, and with people who are discouraging you from following Christ removed from the earth, also cast into the lake of fire, so that they discourage you no longer from doing what's good and right and loving of God and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So you'll come into the final promised land, the new heavens and new earth, a completely believing environment where everyone is of joy and peace and where everyone is serving the Lord. Again, that's what's nice about here. We get this little respite, this little promised land experience where we're all in covenant. And if someone's not, we're like, hey, come on in. And we hope that you join in covenant with Jesus, that you believe in him, So his blood covers your sins too. But you can't set up an idol in here. You can't worship another god in here. You can do that outside these doors, but not here. And so this is a safe place for us. But the final safe place for us is coming. Our time of tension, of living in faith and living by faith and walking in the ways of God in the midst of unbelief, like Jesus and Joseph and Mary in Egypt, is ending. Because Satan will be removed from the earth, like Herod was removed from the earth, and we'll be able to enter into that final promised land where we're surrounded by covenantally faithful people who are walking in the ways of God, who are looking to God's character and saying, that's what I want to be. That's how I want to act in everything I do and say and think. So everyone is of joy and peace and serving the Lord and with no pressure to do otherwise. So Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are Christians, those who are getting battered and bruised because they believe and they're following Jesus today. We're getting made fun of. We're getting lampooned. We're being presented as, you know, a straw man in arguments. As mentioned during the prayer time, people blaming Christianity for everything. And yeah, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites and all that kind of thing. Oh, like you're not. Right? So sure, we are. But you are too. We've just admitted it. But don't blame us for the ills of the world, lest you take away half of your hospitals. Right? Summary for you. By the way, 2 Peter 3:13 calls the new heavens and new earth a home of righteousness, where everyone's covenantally faithful, where we don't have to ever have any worries about walking in God's ways without being encouraged and even celebrated for doing so. So summary, just as God protected and provided for Jesus in Egypt and brought him, he provided for and protected him in Egypt and brought him back into the promised land, having removed Herod from the earth, we have this parallel as Christians to what Jesus experienced. And here's the parallel. So God will protect you in life. He'll protect you in your life on earth. And he will bring you into the promised land of the new heavens and new earth. The new heavens and earth when God removes Satan from the earth. When God removes Satan from the earth. When Jesus returns, God will bring you into the final promised land, the new heavens and new earth, when he removes Satan from it, when Jesus returns. That's good news. Our struggle, our tension here is only temporary. God's bringing it to an end. Egypt's just for a time. Let's pray.